Welcome. My name is Shelby Watkins. We're going to have this meeting with God, ABF, for the next 5 weeks. Kevin McCullum is going to teach it with us. One thing that just jumped out at me as I was getting ready to start this lesson, I went back to a childhood memory. I got my driver's license at a early age in Mississippi, which all of Mississippi is rural. I was going down a blacktop road, and coming around a curve, and in this blacktop road, there was this great big sign. Not a sign that you would expect on a little rural Mississippi road, right? It's more like an interstate sign. And this sign had a big old finger on it, and it was pointing. It said, "Prepare to meet thy maker." So what do you think I did? I stopped and looked around. What's ahead of the curve? Well, who's behind me? What's going on here? Because I wasn't quite ready for that experience. So we're not going to be as dramatic as that this morning, but we are going to learn some few basic principles about meeting with God, and that's what this ABF is about. So just a little bit on the intro. Today we're going to get into the what, why, and how of meeting with God. If you're looking over the next 3 or 4 weeks, the next couple of weeks, Kevin's going to bring us. It's going to be meeting with God in His Word. If you look on the back of your brochure or bulletin there, you'll see it. Hearing and reading and then studying and then God through prayer. And then we're going to finish it up with talking about prayer and then those hindrances to prayer. So the title of this class, Meeting with God, assumes at least two things. The first one is that it's possible to meet with God. And the second, that meeting with God is something that we should do. So over these next 4 or 5 weeks, we're going to look at those assumptions, and we're going to make sure that we understand those assumptions are actually realities. And then how do those realities apply to us? And then we'll look at some practical ways of how to live that out. So let's go ahead and get started. Before we get into the lesson, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, that You've laid Your Word out before us so clearly. You've given us the directions of how to live our lives. You've also given us Christ our Savior, who lets us come to You with our prayers. And we thank You for that, Lord. We thank You for the Word and for the truth that stands, the inerrancy of Scripture. We thank You for this body that's gathered here this morning to get to know You better and to meet with You. We pray for lives to be changed today. We pray before the day is over that we'll be more Christ-like and that we can reflect the image that You've given us in Jesus our Savior. It's in His precious name we pray. Amen. So the first assumption, can we really meet with God? The what? It's a big assumption. Meeting someone is an act of encountering. It's being introduced to someone. It's the beginning of a journey toward knowing someone through the process of time. So perhaps you're sitting by somebody today that you've known for a long time. Think back to the first time that you met them and now how you know them better today. Perhaps you're sitting here and there's someone that you don't know or you don't know anybody, you don't recognize. We're going to give you some time at the end of this class to get to know each other and reach out. Take that first step to get to know someone better. So we understand and believe that God is a real person. We wouldn't be here in this class if we did not really believe that it was possible to meet with God, to actually know Him. But how do we know that this is possible? God's revealed Himself to us. He desires to make Himself known in the world, and so He's revealed Himself to us. Because we're finite beings created by an infinite and all-powerful and holy God, we can't know God unless He reveals Himself to us. It's His prerogative that we should know Him, and so He has shown Himself to us. So take your hand out and read with me question number 2 in the Westminster Larger Catechism. How does it appear that there is a God? The answer, the very light of nature in man and the works of God declare plainly that there is a God, but His Word and Spirit only do sufficiently and effectually reveal Him unto men for their salvation. Psalm 19, 1 and 2 says, and if you got your Bibles, we're going to go through a lot of Scripture today, so I'm going to give you fair warning. So get ready, open your Bibles, open your iPads. We're going to pour a lot of information as we develop the what, why, and how of meeting with God. So Psalm 19, 1 and 2 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge." This is what the Catechism draws on when it tells us that God uses His works to show Himself to us. He created the heavens, the earth, and He created people in His image. Therefore, we should recognize that all of this could not come into being without being created. This is known as general revelation. It's general because it allows all men to know God generally. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 1:19-20, speaking about ungodly men who suppress God's truth, "For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. So they are without excuse." So we can at least see some of who God is through creation. Will it then suffice to simply attempt to meet with God through nature or through our own? Would we understand all that we need to understand about God if we just decided to go down to Mount Magazine and sit on top of the mountain and soak it all in? Well, there's only so far that we can meet God through that experience. It might be beautiful, but there's only so much that we can know about God from his creation. So through creation, God points us to himself as the great creator of the universe, but he doesn't show us our sin or how we can be saved from our sin in this way. In order for us to know these things, God must speak to us specific truths about himself and about ourselves. This is what God does in special revelation. In contrast to general revelation, special revelation does not come to all people. Throughout the course of redemptive history, God has acted in various ways and then explained those actions to his people. This is special revelation. God acting and then explaining. God's acting and then explaining. So when we look at special revelation, let's just take a quick survey through the Bible and see how that plays itself out. The first place we're going to go is the Old Testament, and it's natural we see Abraham. In the Old Testament, God spoke very clearly to Abraham. He called him with an audible voice, told him to go where he would lead him, and spoke a number of promises to Abraham regarding how God would bless him and his descendants. From Abraham, we see the next progression is the law. God spoke directly to Moses. He gave him the law by which the people of Israel, God's chosen people, were to live before their God. It was through the law that God would show his people, both then and now, that we're actually incapable of keeping God's law because we are sinners. In this way, God shows us that we can't be righteous on our own, but that we need him to be our righteousness if we're to be with him forever. And we'll talk about this more in depth in a few minutes. The prophets are next. God was doing a number of things in and through Israel and the surrounding nations in the Old Testament. He used the prophets of old to deliver specific messages from God to God's people about what God was doing. Many of these messages were about the coming of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. In the New Testament, God spoke to us through his son, Jesus Christ. Hebrews 1:1-2 says, "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world." John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." The Word was Jesus Christ. John called Jesus the Word because it was through Jesus that God was speaking to us. Words communicate. That is why we use them. And so it's no accident that John calls Jesus the Word. But what about today? How does God speak to us today? Do we hear the audible voice of God today the way Abraham and Moses did? You know the answer to that. It's no. Today, God speaks to us through his written word, the Bible. In fact, we know about Jesus because of what God tells us about him through the Bible. From Scripture, we learn at least 5 things about Jesus. And you'll see in your handouts, for those who just come in, there's a place you can fill in the blanks as we go through there. Looking first in Colossians 1:15 says that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. God spoke to us through Jesus about what he is like and who he is. So we're looking at 5 things in Scripture right now that tell us about Jesus. First thing we see in Colossians 1:15, that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Second, Jesus was a prophet. Jesus was a prophet. Prophets deliver God's word to man or God's message to man. Jesus spoke with the authority that was from God. In John 12:49-50, he says, "For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak, and I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me." The third is Scripture teaches or shows us that Jesus is a priest. What was the priest's function in Old Testament times? Intercession, mediator. They acted as a mediator between God and his people. This is exactly what Jesus does. We no longer need a human priest because he serves in this capacity for us, for not just once, but for all time. Hebrews 9, 11, and 12 says, "But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption." So we see Jesus as priest. Fourth, Scripture shows us that Jesus is king. The Gospel of John gives us the account of Pontius Pilate questioning Jesus about, you know, before Jesus went to the cross. In John 18, we hear Pilate ask, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus responds in John 18, 36 and 37, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." Then Pilate said to him, "So you're a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Finally, we learn from Scripture that Jesus is God. He's God. Remember John 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God." Colossians 1:16 tells us that it was through Jesus that all things were made. Philippians 2:6, Jesus was the very nature or form of God. So Scripture tells us all these things about Jesus. But it also tells us something else. We learn about Jesus, but we also learn about ourselves. It tells us very clearly that we are sinners. Some verses you can write down and look up later. Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23, Ephesians 2:1. Our sin keeps us from meeting with God. But we must remember that though we are the transgressors, we cannot simply restore the broken relationship with God by ceasing to sin. We can't do that by just ceasing to sin and restore that relationship. There is a punishment that must be borne. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, God banished them from his presence. This is what happens when we sin. We're banished from God. God must reach out and remove this banishment if we're able to meet with him. The New Testament establishes the means of this restoration, this forgiveness of sin. 1 John 1, 9 explicitly says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Hebrews 4:16 also tells us that because we have a great high priest whose name is Jesus, we can with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let's let this verse be burned on our hearts and lives. We can draw near to God. We can have confidence that we can draw near because Christ is a great high priest who stands in our place. Meeting with God always comes through a mediator. We don't meet with God through some kind of feeling that is distinct from Jesus Christ. So let us be people who practice biblical spirituality, recognizing that when we go to God in his word or in prayer or in fellowship with the saints, we are ultimately meeting with God through the mediation of his son, Jesus Christ. So based on all of this scripture, and I just poured a lot of it into you, our assumption that we can meet with God is not unfounded. It's a matter of taking God at his word. So I have a question for you, and I've went a long time and talked, so I'm going to give you a chance here. So if a friend walked up to you and said, "Can you actually commune with God? Tell me how to do that." What would you say? How would you respond to that friend? You can meet him through reading God's word. That's one way. What's another?
Prayer.
What's some more ways you can actually meet with God? What's a way that you know that God exists? Have lunch with your friends. So you develop a relationship so that you can tell someone about God. But think about that. So I'm going to ask this question again. Let's go a little bit deeper. Help me out. You're going to meet with someone that they don't really know if God exists. What are you going to share with them? How are you going to have that conversation? You can use general revelation to start it.
Build the
Yeah. Yeah, I think when you really think this through, you're going to find there's a thousand ways that you can begin gospel conversations. You know, I can remember walking through Devil's Den the first time that I ever been over there, and I don't know, have many of you been over there? Y'all know what I'm talking about, Devil's Den State Park, so good number of folks. If you haven't been, go. There's a cave you can walk in. There's some nice rock formations. But I can remember walking through there, and you see these big rock formations that are standing up tall. You know, and there was a gentleman stopped in front of me, and he said, "Boy," he said, "it's amazing what millions and millions of years will do." You know, and I stopped him and I said, "Yeah, that's true. Or one great big flood. It's amazing what they can do." Now, mine and his conversation didn't go much beyond that, but that could have led into, "Hey, what do you think about creation? What do you think about God? Or how did existence on this earth begin?" And so you can use general revelation to begin those gospel conversations. And then some of you have mentioned it, prayer, reading the Word. So we just go back to those things. And really, you know, we don't talk about the larger Westminster Catechism a whole lot, but it's some good questions that are asked in there. And as a church, we're not going to agree 100% with everything that's in there. But that question, this answer, that really answers the question. It talks about this is the way you know God. There's general revelation that all men know, and then there's specific or special revelation. And then that's what that question is answering. So before I go on, I'm gonna stop and just pause just real quick. Do y'all have any questions? I poured a lot to you. I'll take any questions. Don't matter what it is. I can always mute you if I need to. Everybody's good? Got it? All right. So we're going to work on the second assumption next, the why. So just because we can meet with God, does that mean we should? And if so, why should we? Some people say that we should only go to God when we have a big question. We should only read the Bible when there's something that we really don't understand, maybe the end times. We should only go to church if we are perhaps feeling lonely. But is that really a way to meet with our Creator? Is that a way to treat the King of creation, the God who made us and who has provided a way to meet with Him, despite our rebellion against Him? So I'm going to give you six reasons why we should meet with God. First, we meet with God because He is worthy. We meet with God because He is worthy. How do we know He's worthy? Let's go to Scripture, Revelation 4:11. "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. He has created the world, He has created us. He is good to us beyond what we deserve. We deserve wrath, and we've repented of our sin and cast ourselves on Him in faith for the forgiveness of that sin. He gives us forgiveness, mercy, grace, and ultimately Himself. He is worthy of our praise and adoration and our consistent meeting with Him." I'm going to read 4:11 again. "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." God is worthy. Second, we should meet with God because we are His. We are His children. Galatians 4:4-5 tells us that God has sent His Son so that we might receive adoption as sons. As Christians, we're members of God's family. So we've got Thanksgiving dinner coming up. Do we all go to Thanksgiving because we're hungry and we need a meal? You know, it's one of the most traveled holidays in the United States. I mean, we may be hungry and we may need a meal, but that's not the main reason we go. The main reason we go to Thanksgiving is because that's our family, and we want to be with our families. So in the same way, we need to think about our relationship with God. We meet with God because that is what we are. We are His. We're His family. We're His children. So third, we meet with God because this leads us into a deeper relationship with Him. In Philippians 3:7-10, Paul writes, "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and may share His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death." Remember, God is not a subject to be studied, but a person to be known. God is not a subject to be studied, but a person to be known. This is an important point that we must not lose sight of. J.I. Packer, in his book Knowing God, highlights the importance of this in the first few chapters. And it just so happens, I have a free copy for anybody who thinks they'd be helped by this. Not everybody at once. Got one hand? Thank you. I was worried I was going to have to take it and read it. Thank you so much. Thank you so much. All right, so fourth, we begin to know God in these intimate ways and our relationship with Him grows. This leads us to worship Him. Knowing God, knowing who we are in light of Him and how He acts in this world leads us to say things like Paul in Romans 11, 33 through 36. Oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and how inscrutable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been His counselor, or who has given a gift to Him that He might be repaid? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen. Knowledge of God and relationship with Him overflows into worship of Him. Fifth, meeting with God also helps us grow. We're not meant to live in spiritual stagnation. God intends for us to grow. Let me read you two quotes from J.C. Ryle's book, Holiness. First quote, "It is intimately and inseparably connected with the whole question of sanctification. It is a leading mark of true saints that they grow." And second quote, "Private religion must receive our first attention if we wish our souls to grow." So why does Ryle put so much significance on growing by meeting with God personally? He knows that without meeting with God, we'll be stuck in our sins. Though we are saved, we will struggle with our flesh and with the devil. Ephesians 6, 10 through 20 makes it very clear that meeting with God will help us fight sin and cling to Christ. Meeting with God also reminds us that we're not made for this world. The book of 1 Peter tells us that we're aliens or foreigners. In a very seductive world, we need this reminder daily, and that is what meeting with God does for us. So six and finally, meeting with God helps us fight. Jesus says in Matthew 10, 22, that those who persevere to the end will be saved. So how are we to persevere? We must go to God daily so that we can fight this fight. What I want you to see through this class today and through the remainder of these lessons is that we will not persevere to the end if we do not meet with God in His Word and in prayer regularly. Let that sink in. Meeting with God in His Word and in prayer regularly. Why would we expect perseverance if we don't do that? So Jesus prays to the Father in John 17, 17, "Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth." Our sanctification is contingent upon God's very words. Again, in Ephesians 6, 17 and 18, we see war language where Paul writes, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit in all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints." So let's open up and look at a very well-known verse about the word of God. Turn to Hebrews 4:12. Give you a second. "For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." So remember, we've begin this sixth item here. It's about fighting. And so we see the war language in Scripture. We see these helmets and these swords. But look what the verse is surrounded by, both before and after. It's surrounded by talk of not hardening your hearts, verse 7. That's why I had you turn there. Look over in verse 11, persevering, heeding God's word. You cannot heed God's word unless you know it. And it leads us to faith, guarding against disobedience. It is a message of encouragement for the Christian to persevere. So then let us go to the living and active word of God so that we may persevere. So what reason motivates you to go with God? I'll stop here just for a little bit and let y'all think through that. Help the rest of the class. What reason or reasons motivate you to meet with God? Somebody summarize the last 15 minutes of my talking, if that's easier. Okay, so our sinfulness and our need for a Savior, okay, What's some other things that motivate you to meet with God? I'll give you a hint. The answer is in your handout. Yep. So more specifically, we love him. That could be part of that family relationship and what comes out of him being worthy to worship, and that could be the action that comes out. Desire to be with God. Fantastic. What else? Okay, so in a kingdom sense, you're looking at that perseverance. So the perseverance in the fight and the perseverance in that he is worthy. So if we just, go ahead. So you give out of the abundance of your heart. So if you're empty, there's not a storehouse to give out of there. Who's got the verse for that? Who remembers the verse? There's a good verse. If I had it memorized, I'd tell you, I just know though. But that's where we hide God's word in our heart, and we're able to share. We can give out of the abundance that we have so the mouth can speak. So we look at that. I'm going to summarize them real quick because I think y'all have hit on them. But God is worthy. We're his. We have a deeper relationship. We do it for worship, for growth, and it helps us fight. So I'm going to stop right here. We're a little better than halfway through. What questions do you have at this point? Because the one thing I want to make sure we do, I mean, it's good to have all these lessons, it's good to have all this scripture, but we've got to take what we've learned here this morning and go do something with it. So if I've not put you in a position to take this scripture and go do something with it, we've really not accomplished the goal for this class. So I'm willing to take as much time as you want to talk about this and work through if there's any practical questions you have about how do I go work this out. Any questions you have about anything that we've said thus far, I know this is the first class and it can be a little intimidating or a little maybe some embarrassment, but don't feel that. If you have questions, let's ask, because what matters is what we take and do with this word that we hear today and then how we live out our lives. So any questions? Okay. How to do it. I'm going to answer that question a little later, more specifically. But so the question is how do you find the time to hide this word in your heart? And I'm going to get to it a little later, so that's a good question. I'll answer it shortly right now. Is from a practical standpoint, think about everything that we do and the time that we do things. This might not be gentle to say, but we typically do the things that we want to do. If you look at folks, if you look at people in general, we typically do the things that we want to do. We make that time. And so when you have a busy schedule and you got a busy life and everything is going, where do you pull that time? In my opinion, it's got to be first thing in the morning, because if not. And I can speak to you from experience. I'm not standing here before you the perfect person or have done all these things perfectly my whole life. So I can tell you, when you don't make that time first thing in the morning, usually that time does not develop in the rest of the day, because there's always something that's busy. There's always some emergency. There's always a phone call. There's always a bill to pay. So from a practical standpoint, it's got to be the first thing. And we'll talk, I'm getting ahead of myself, but even here in a little bit, we see an example of a guy that does it before breakfast. So it's a great question, though, because that's the thing. How do we do this? How do we hide the word in our heart? Great. Very good, thank you.
I think another thing is, you know, the Holy Spirit is longing for this word in us. So we talked about how we use the word battle against the rest of the world, which is true. But there's also another word, there's an internal battle, right? That's part of the motivation. We're just created, redeemed to crave it, you know, to need it. You know? So I think kind of gets into some of the word is.
Okay. Go ahead, speak up just a little bit. Yeah. Okay. Anyone, Ben, do you have something or? Thank you. Focus on God, not so much on ourselves. So. Yeah. Yeah. And then using that word to stimulate your next activity.
Being in the word is a good primer for things to be brought to your memory. So the great thing about it is being in the
Yep. So I think we'll, the rest of the class, we're going to unpack that. That's a great question. We're going to talk about it a little more on the how do we meet with God and address some of that. And then for sure the next couple of weeks as Kevin leaves us in the Word and how do we read and how do we meditate on Scripture, we ought to be able to answer that question better over the next couple of weeks. So I'm going to jump us, unless there's any other questions or comments, I'm going to jump us into the how. So we've gone over the biblical foundation of meeting with God. We've seen that we not only can meet with God, but also that we should meet with God. So we can meet with God, and we should meet with God, and do so consistently. So our last question is, how do we meet with God? And I'm going to give you four ways of how do we meet with God. First and foundationally, we must meet with God through Jesus Christ, our mediator. Jesus Christ, our mediator, by faith. Remember Hebrews 4:16? Because we have a great high priest whose name is Jesus, we can with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may have mercy and find grace to help him in time of need. We draw near to God by faith. Ephesians 2:8, 9 tells us, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Second, we meet with God through Scripture. Scripture is the Bible, the written word of God. It's a collection of 66 books that together tell the story of God and his relationship with man and the world. It's inspired by God, fully authoritative, inerrant, and trustworthy. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. Scripture answers the what, why, and how of today's lesson. Part of meeting with God through Scripture involves meditation and self-examination. This is why the psalmist says in Psalm 119, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. And later, I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Getting into the word involves poring over it, thinking about what you've read and how it applies in your life. George Mueller, pastor and operator at an orphanage in Bristol in the 1800s, said, now I saw the most important thing was to give myself to the reading of God's word and to meditation on it, and thus my heart might be comforted, encouraged, warned, reproved, instructed, and that thus by means of the word of God, whilst meditating on it, my heart might be brought into experimental communion with the Lord. The result of this is there are always a good deal of confession, thanksgiving, supplication, or intercession mingled with my meditation, and that my inner man almost invariably is even sensibly nourished and strengthened, and that by breakfast time, with rare exceptions, I'm in a peaceful, if not happy, state of heart. So you see here where he was, that was a lot. I mean, that's a pretty big quote from George Mueller. But he did all of those things. He experienced God. He experienced the time in the Word, the self-correction, confession, meditation. He did all that before breakfast, before he even took care of his own body. I think he gives us a good example of how we should live our lives. So third, we meet with God through prayer. Prayer is crucial. And we're going to talk more about prayer in the last two lessons, lessons 4 and lessons 5. But a little bit here, it's no coincidence that Ephesians 6, 17 and 18 says, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit. We ask to both to know him more and to make him known. We also take up the word of God and pray that he might give us understanding. And through prayer, we meet with God and know him better. But this is not all we pray for. And we're going to talk about a number of aspects surrounding prayer in a few weeks. But for today, let's just know that we should go to God in prayer so we can know him better. Let's know that today. We go to God in prayer so that we can know God better. Fourth, we meet with God by coming together with the people of God. That's what we're doing today. That's what you're doing in this class, and that's what we're going to do when we go over in the main hall here in a little bit. It's important to note that God meets with his people when they come together in worship. And so we'll talk about worship more in the few coming weeks. But let's just know that there's an importance here of hearing the word of God preached. And we'll unpack that a little more as the class goes on. So we meet with God, first of all, by faith, in Scripture, in prayer, and through the people of God. By faith, Scripture, prayer, and through the people of God is how we meet with God. So in conclusion, I want us to focus on one practical way of meeting with God and living out today's lesson. Because that's really what it's about. What are we going to go do different today or do better tomorrow? Or how are we going to know God better today or tomorrow? And we've hit around it already. It's our quiet time. It's a very practical way to get to know better, God better. It aligns our perspective with God's perspective and starts our day with that correct alignment. So it puts our worldview into God's worldview, our perspective into God's perspective. And so the purpose of quiet time is essentially the same as what Calvin said in the opening lines of his Institutes. Our wisdom, insofar as it ought to be deemed true and solid wisdom, consists almost entirely of two parts, the knowledge of God and of ourselves. It's my hope that we meet this week in hopes of growing in these two areas. So any questions about anything we've discussed or any of the hows? I think we've got plenty of time for any questions. Yes, Bear? Yeah.
I feel like that would be helpful because, like, when I do it, I'm like, what does that mean? What is that? And like, it's really good and it feeds me well, but oftentimes I'll get lost in the fact that this is becoming nuanced and really, really intriguing.
Yep.
And I'm lost in that, as opposed to, like, spending time with the Lord.
Yep. So I think if I can summarize your question, is how do we move it to a relationship with God, not just studying God as a subject and something to be learned? How do we deepen that relationship? And so that's where when we spend time, and I think it comes out in the practical application. I mean, it's good to know where we stand in things of eschatology. It's good that we know where we stand on how baptism and what we believe in baptism. It's good that we know the things like, you know, good Christian doctrine and church polity. What do we think about baptism and church membership? But the ultimate goal of knowing all those things that we have to remember is about deepening that relationship with God and getting to know God better and understanding God better. So when we read Revelation 4:11, where he says, "You are worthy, God." Why are you worthy, God? Well, you're the creator. You've created all these things, and you've made a way for me. And then what do I do with that? Well, I learn it. I recognize you for who you are. And then I see myself as a terrible sinner that doesn't deserve any of this grace and goodness that God has shed on me. And then that begins to change our heart and makes a new man into us and makes us brave to go share that word with a lost and dying world. You know, I'll give you a little example. So I've not always been as consistent in the word as I need to. And so unlike, you know, similar to you, Bear, I'll take grace and swaths of the word and go through it. And then I may have a pause. And what that does is that really misses out on that alignment that we need with God. I started a deal probably 2 weeks ago. The great thing, you know, these things have a lot of problems, these iPhones, but one of the good things on the Bible app is you can start a plan. You can start any kind of plan you want, and it'll remind you to go with it. I started a plan a couple weeks ago of just reading the Bible through. It's very simple. It's just a couple of verses. It takes me 5 minutes. And you know, and that don't really seem, well, that's not very holy of you. I mean, it's not a big deal, right? Anybody should be able to do that. One of the first ones I read was first chapter in Matthew, where it talks about the genealogy of Jesus. And you know, why? I mean, that's pretty dense reading. You know, why has God got that in there? He's got it in there for reasons. One of them is to show us that Jesus did come through the promised seed, so the prophecies were fulfilled. And he shows us through the course of history that he's made a way for us, and the word of God has been brought through his people. But you know, the thing it did for me in a practical way, as I was meeting with a guy that I've had a relationship now for about a year, and he's from Israel, and he's a Jewish guy, he's a practicing Jewish guy. And so after I read that morning, it really convicted me to say, you know, I haven't shared the word of God with Shalomi, I haven't shared the gospel. So that day I was meeting him, and I was able to start that conversation with him and said, you know, Shalomi, me and you believe in a creator God. I believe the Messiah has came. What do you think about the Messiah? And I told him, I said, this is why I'm bringing this up. We've known each other for a year and really not just kind of hinted around this. I'm bringing this up because I read in Matthew the genealogy of Jesus, how he come from the Jews. He come from your people. You probably trace your ancestry back to some level. And just that simple act of reading God's word that morning through the Spirit, like Ben mentioned, put it on my heart to share the word with Shalomi. And that's what we always have to keep in our minds is we're in a battle. We're in a spiritual war. We're in a fight. And men's souls, men and women's souls are what's on the line. And so those are the practical ways to, as we study and as we have the head knowledge, turn it into that heart knowledge. It's about giving God glory and expanding his kingdom. That was a lot of answer. I hope it got you, Bear.
So I think just one of the ways that I do that practically is just to ensure that when I'm asking those questions and thinking through those ideas, that I'm communicating with God. So, you know, prayer, not in the sense of going, you know, petitioning, but, hey, God, why did you say this? You know, God, why are you doing this? Why did you do that, God? And having that kind of, I don't know, just that relational aspect of those questions and, wow, God, I can't believe you did that. So thinking through it in that way, and that's what I mean by just prayerfully meditating on it like that. So I hope that's helpful.
Very good. Any other questions? The relationship. Okay? Good comments. Any other? Yes, ma'am. See what you started, Bear? Good job, man. Yeah.
So I think some of that comes from the character and just knowing him and turning it from how this is so interesting to, you know, whatever.
Fantastic. I'm glad your statement there, because we do something similar in our life group. Is usually our first question is, you know, we heard the word preached today, we heard the sermon, so what was an aha moment? What really jumped out at you out of the scripture today and moved your heart? So those are fantastic questions. Anyone else? Kevin?
Yeah, these are really helpful to think about, especially the next couple of weeks and the last week. Any other questions that you guys hope we answer over the next 4 weeks? We've got a few minutes, and maybe if there's anything, this sort of burning question you might have, I'd love to know it now. And then, so that'll help Shelby and I over.
My quiet time.
Yeah, I think some of the ways we did it when our kids were small, because there's definitely seasons of life where you have time to do more service and less. But I think one thing to keep in the back of our mind is you know, we do something typically three times a day in America on a regular basis, and we stop and eat. And we make the time to make that happen. Now, sometimes that stopping and eating is a nice meal where we sit together as a family, and sometimes it's taking something, a handheld, and eating it very quickly. So I think do what you can, but recognize that there is spiritual food that we need, just like we need food for our body, and think on how important that is. And even if you can just get a bite, we can generally find some time to get a bite. One of the things that we did when our kids were small is we would write down a verse on an index card, and so that was our verse for the day or the verse for the week, ever how we were doing. And it may have just been that one verse, but that's what we meditated on as a family. And it was just as much for us as it was for our children. So I think that's a practical way. I think another practical way of looking at quiet time, and Guy shared this with us not too long ago, and I thought it was fantastic, is as fathers and as mothers, as we're gathered around our family, we want to pull them together in the Word and have family devotions. So we'll move it from quiet time to family devotions. Sometimes that can be up and down too. But a neat thing God does is his family devotion for the whole week is what the sermon is going to be on Sunday. So when they sit down at the dinner table, they read that sermon. And that's more for the family than quiet time, but I think it applies too. Does that help?
Yeah.
Okay. Good, great question. Great question. Yeah, Cliff? Excellent point. That way you can pull that scripture to memory while you got one kid pulling you one way and one pulling you the other. So, very good. Any other questions, comments? I'll take them all. We still got a little time. That's great. And it's little ways like that that you can get the Word in your life. You know, even podcasts going down the road, instead of listening to the same old songs, you could plug those in.
You never pick those convicting
Yeah. Yeah, Matt. In the drive to school.
And you could, I have Sam pray and then I pray. So, I pray for him. So, that's a time that, you're quiet.
Yep. Fantastic. So let's do this. Kevin asked you a question earlier. If there's something that you would like to be sure and have answered over the course of now the next 4 weeks, you don't have to do that right now. Both of our emails are in your handout. So if you've got any questions about today's lesson, feel free to email us. If you've got a question about, hey, I'd like to see this unpacked, or I'd like to have a little more clarity on this or this subject, feel free to email us both. We'd be glad to do that. And then you can also, after class, if you guys want to visit with us, feel free to do that as well. I appreciate your participation and the attention, and let's close in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you that your word is before us. We thank you, Lord, that you've created the world and you've also made a way for us to come back into your presence. We thank you for Christ, our Savior, and we just worship your name, Lord, for being our Lord and our God and our King. It's our prayer that today we become more like you. It's our prayer today that we're able to teach our children to be more like you. Lord, help us hide your word in our hearts so that we can overflow and that we can give to others and that we can share the goodness that you've shared with us with a lost and dying world. We pray for the sermon today, Lord. We ask that you bless it, and the lost souls that come to hear it, may they be saved. It's in Christ Jesus we pray. Amen.